Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, and I just thank you for who you are and what we are in you. And Lord, that the peace that you give us, the love you show us when we don't deserve it, and how you bring us together as a group of people from all different backgrounds and different ages and colors, and it's just a marvelous thing to me, Lord, how in Christ we are one. And so, Lord, I pray that you would help us understand this unity, that one day we're all going to be standing before the throne of God, all tribes, all nations, all tongues, singing the praises of your name, all clothed in white robes. What a day that's going to be. And Lord, I pray that that thought and that spirit would be in our hearts as we open up this letter to the Corinthians and talk about the unity in the Lord Jesus Christ. Soften our hearts, Lord, and teach us. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you have your Bibles, 1 Corinthians is where we're at. Verses chapter 1, we're looking at verses 10 through 17. I'm a little worked up this morning as I find my place here. I just spent here in Sacramento the last 2.5 days, it started Thursday night, in a hotel conference room, if you can picture that, in West Sacramento, with about 100 people all in this room praying and seeking God's face. It's probably the closest thing I'll ever come to an upper room experience, because I had never seen anything like this before. And just to hear the praises and the prayers of people and singing, so much singing. I was overwhelmed with singing. If you know me in singing, I was pretty overwhelmed by it all. But it was just spontaneous. People would just stand up and start singing, and everybody would join in one voice. It was an amazing experience. And I went there, I'm not going to lie, I went there to hide. I was going to sit in a corner somewhere and not be anybody but Steve and just keep my mouth shut. And you know that's impossible. And just kind of just take it in and experience it, because I want to learn how to do this and to bring it to this church. And so, but that didn't happen. God drove me out right in the open, and they start praying for pastors and, you know, people laying hands on you and just really concerned about you. And I never had so many people pray over me. So I'm so charged up this morning, I can barely contain myself. I'm really struggling. It's been like that since I left there yesterday. And so that's what we prayed for. We prayed together. You were prayed for a lot over the last 3 days. We prayed for this church. We prayed for the Holy Spirit to be poured out into our communities and onto the city of Sacramento and on our nation and the world at large. Like I said, I've never been a part of something like that before. And I have to tell you, I'm very excited about God this morning. I'm excited about knowing Christ, and I'm excited about making Christ known. Because that's what we are to be about. It has to be the focus of our ministry. It has to be what we live for, what we strive for, and what we exist for. I want you to put that thought, I want it to park it in the front part of your brain. It is what we exist for. I want it planted right here. I want it to be a filter that you hear everything through. It's why we exist, for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I want it to stay there. We are in a letter to the Corinthians written by Paul to correct and guide a church that was experiencing growing pains. I had a great theologian I talked to that explained that to me this week and opened my eyes to that. I never thought of it in that way, because you always hear, think of the bad things when you think of the Corinthian church, but they exploded. Here's this corrupt little town that pagans and everybody, and all of a sudden they're all Christians and they're all stuck together, and the issues that they had with one another. I mean, imagine trying to sort through all that, rich and poor and just all different backgrounds all shoved together. And the church in Corinth had grown, and it had grown fast, and with it, it brought all types of people with backgrounds, types, and influences. And so Paul reminds them whose church it is. And at the title of this message, we're just titling all these God's church, because Paul outlines that right at the beginning of the letter, if you read it, that it's God's church. That's not the Corinthians church. It's not Paul's church. It's not Apollos' church. It's not anyone else's church, but God's church. And he focuses them on this thought. He reminds them that they have been called and they have been sanctified by Christ, gifted with knowledge, because they were known by testimonies of others, that there was great gifts that were being poured out on this church. And God was with them, but they were not united in Christ. There was division among them. And that's where we pick up. So I'll read 1 Corinthians 10:17 if you follow along. And on the back of your bulletin, there's an outline for you to take notes, and I would encourage you to do that. Now I urge you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree in what you say, and there is no division among you, that you are united with the same understanding and the same conviction. For it has been reported to me about you, my brothers, by members of Chloe's house, that there is rivalry among you. What am I saying is this: each of you says, I'm with Paul, or I'm with Apollos, or I'm with Caiaphas, or I'm with Christ. Is Christ divided? Was it Paul who was crucified for you? Or were you baptized in Paul's name? I thank God that I am baptized none of you except for Crispus and Gaius, so that no one can say we were baptized in my name. I did, in fact, baptize the household of Stephananus. Beyond that, I don't know if I baptized anyone else. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to evangelize. Not with clever words, so that the cross of Christ will not be emptied of its effect. Paul urges the brothers of Corinth to be united in all that they said, that there wasn't any division among them, and that they would be united with the same understanding and the same convictions. The same call goes out to the church today. We are to be united in all that we do. There is to be no division among us. We have to be united in the same cause. We are to pull together in the same direction. There is only one way we can do this, and it's by focusing on why we are gathered here this morning. There's a name, there's one name that unites us. One name that binds us together. One name that heals us, forgives us, sanctifies us, justifies us, and saves us. It is the name above all names, the name in which every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth. The name every tongue will confess to the glory of God the Father. That name is the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul makes a passionate plea in the full title of Jesus. He is Lord God. He is Jesus, God who saves. And he is Christ, the anointed one, the Messiah who comes to take away the sins of the world. The only one, the only name under heaven in which we can be saved from our sins. It is the name in which we find our purpose and we find our strength and we find our unity. So how could there be division? Right? How could there be division? How could a church like that become fragmented? Paul tells us that church, tells the church that members of Chloe's house, which from what I understand there are people in Ephesus in there, anyways, they were kind of looking in on this church and reporting back to Paul, that there was rivalries that existed in the church. Remember that there were people in the church who even doubted who Paul was as an apostle. They questioned if he was even an apostle. People in the church seemed to pick different people they profess to follow. Does it sound familiar? Some say they were following Paul. Others say they're Caiaphas and Apollos. And even some said they followed Christ. I think about this and I'm amazed how much we haven't changed in over 2,000 years. People today split over a variety of things, and usually it has to do with following somebody. And the church will pick people that we want to follow. I mean, I think about just in church in general, there's John Piper people, and there's Joel Osteen people, and there's these people and this people, and we all look at each other, and you're wrong, you're wrong, you're wrong. We all point fingers at each other. Tell everybody how our position is so much better than their position. And I'm not defending Joel Osteen. Don't everybody put me in that camp. Look, I'm already like making sure I put my fence around me. So I saw Bethany and it just came to my mind. She's such a Joel Osteen fan. If you know anything about Bethany, I'll let her tell you that, Charlotte. You just set some time apart for yourself. You'll be in an agreement. We love to pick sides, though, don't we? We do. It's natural for us to pick sides. We love it. We choose a side and we defend it no matter what the cost is around us. This happens because we have a tendency to get off focus, and the enemy knows it. He knows it. Our enemy, Satan, has been around for a long time. And a lot of people, church today wants to just deny he doesn't exist, but he's there and he's real and he knows us. He's been around for a long time and he uses the same tricks over and over again. And they've always worked. So why change them? He's never had to change tactics. The same three work every time. He comes for one reason, and Jesus warned us of him. He comes to kill, steal, and destroy. He comes to kill our joy, to steal our peace, and by doing so, he destroys our faith. That's what he comes to do. And you can watch him work, because he does it all the time. He'll go for your joy the first day, if he can make it a burden to come to church. If he can just take that joy away, because someone said something, someone did something. He's got you. He's got you right there. And then the rest just happens. He has three schemes. They've worked in the garden, and they've worked ever since. 1 John 2:16 tells us, "For everything that belongs to the world," and that's Satan and where he works, "the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride in one's life is not from the Father, but is from the world." It is the lust of the flesh, and that you want something physically. Eve wanted the fruit. Lust of the eyes. Eve saw the fruit, and it was delightful. Eve, in her pride, wanted to be like God. Satan told Eve God was withholding knowledge of good and evil from her, and she believed it, and she and Adam ate of the fruit. They sinned against God. In our churches, we can fall into the same schemes very easily. When I first started out in ministry, I felt called. I was at a little Baptist church in Olivehurst, and I felt called to do an outreach to the community. I was new. I was in my 20s, and I was pretty excited. Actually, I was in my 30s, early 30s. And the church had never had really young couples, and all of a sudden we had this explosion of young couples. God used me and a few other people, and we started having all these young couples. We had like 30 or 40 of them. We had to actually start two Sunday schools with them. And we came together, and we had this idea that we wanted to reach our community, and what we were going to do, we came up with this thing called Pizza and Praise. Pizza and Praise. This was our wonderful idea. You know, it's got food in it, you know me. It would offer free pizza, and we would share music with them and the gospel. That was the price for them to eat. And the area around the church was very poor, and we had a good crowd. It's pretty exciting to watch these people come up. And I kind of learned a little bit of preaching, because these are the people that I got. We did it on a Saturday night, and we did it for one Saturday a month for 4 months, just to see if we could do this. And we had 8 people come to know Christ in those 4 months. We got so excited that we wanted to reach more people, because having 80 people and only 8 was not enough. You know how that is. You got to reach more. So we came up with this new ministry, and we had the greatest name, Worship at Full Volume. I mean, just picture that. I know some of the older folks, they didn't like it in our church either, but I did. Someone fronted monies, and we had these cool flyers that showed this old man with headphones on, and he was leaning back in the chair, just smiling, like listening to something, and it said, "God rocks. Worship at Full Volume." And they were beautiful. We handed them out to everybody. We mailed them to other churches. Several hundred people showed up. We had so many people they couldn't fit in the church. They were in the parking lot. In our excitement, after that event, we learned some things, because we messed up some things, but we wanted to keep this going. We even had an idea of bringing a big band in and setting up a long bed trailer, truck, and just let them play on that and just see how many people we could get into this field. In our excitement, we went to the leadership team, try to get more funds for sound equipment. We wanted to take worship at Full Volume to a whole nother level. And I sat down in the meeting with the church leadership, and we had carefully crafted a plan because I knew the church couldn't afford it. So I broke it in pieces and stages, and I was just looking for support of the leadership team. And when it came time for me to share my proposal, one member protested that I had not followed proper protocol. And I did not run it by her first. The matter was tabled, and they would not allow me to speak about it anymore. I was shattered. The ministry of sharing the gospel in this way came to a halt in our church because of the pride of one person and the lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh of the others, because they did not want to upset this person because they had money and power. I felt like the wind had been taken out of my sails, and the rest of us, there was like 30 of us, we all felt defeated at that moment. Several months later, I was called to be Northside Baptist Church's pastor, and I ended up leaving the church. Not because of that incident, but God called me out of that church. Soon others started being called elsewhere, and before it was over, the pastor resigned, and that church is still struggling today. And I think you can trace it back to that meeting. And maybe I'm wrong in that, because I don't want my own pride to get in the way of that. But I see that, and I'm still friends with so many of those people in that church. Why do I share this story? Because there are lessons to learn from this experience. I learned a lot from that. I learned to be mindful of the Spirit moving in others and to encourage it. When I see someone in the church exercising their gift God gave them, I tried to feed it. Some of you in this room know what I'm talking about, because when I latch on to something, I start throwing things at you and pushing you. Heather knows. And a lot of you know. In just little subtle ways. When the kids started getting interested in rap, guess what I started sending them? Rap videos. I don't even like rap, but man, I thought, man, if you can get them going, you know? I believe that is a job as a believer. I believe each one of us should be looking at the people around us, looking for the gifts that God has given them, and encourage them to use them. Not to sit back, but to use them. And I believe that's my job as a pastor, is to find your gift and to help you use it. So I'm always watching and trying to figure out what your gift is. And when I think I have it, I start to push you. I want this church to be a safe place for you to discover your gifts. That means along the way, there's going to be sometimes when you attempt to do something, you're going to fail. I promise you, it'll happen. I want this to be a place where grace and forgiveness is extended, a place where we walk alongside each other and encourage each other in those times. That we don't squash on the person who failed, but we pick them back up and we help them find their gifts. I want this to be a safe place for us to do that. I want this to be a church where we reach the full potential in Christ, a place where each one of us reaches the full maturity of Christ and where Christ is glorified in all things. We are experiencing growth in our church. I know you can't tell by that. We had 98 last week. But we are experiencing true growth. It must be the Pro Bowl game today. I mean, that's what it is. Anyways, with growth, there's going to be conflict. And if there's not conflict in a church, there's something wrong. I'm telling you, if you don't hear some kind of little conflicts going on, we're dead. Because if you're alive And if you're moving and you're doing things, you're going to start bumping into other people and you're going to have conflict. Because some people are going to do it this way, some are going to do it this way. Another one does it another way, and when they collide, conflict. Conflict is good. I want us to say, everybody say, conflict is good. You didn't say that very convicting. Let's try one more time. Conflict is good. All right. Conflict helps shape our purpose. Remember, when you bump into somebody, you're going to get a direction. Either it's my direction or it's going to be God's direction. You've got to pick and choose right there. But it should define your purpose. Why are we here? We've just bumped into each other. Why are we here? Pastor Neely and me have bumped into each other quite a few times. But we always come back to the same purpose. That's to glorify Christ. We have never not bumped and come back to that agreement. And we work it out. It's a model for all of us to follow. If we can work together, we can do anything. Conflict helps shape our purpose and gives us direction. And when properly handled, conflict is an ally. It is an ally. We need to be careful in times of conflict because we know that there's an enemy that at work and he loves to plant seeds of pride in those moments. And we have to kill that pride by dragging it out into the light of Christ. Don't let it take root because you're going to feel the seed be planted. I see something happen sometimes, and the pride seed just hits me. Oh, we ain't even doing that. As well go through my mind. And then Christ corrects me. Well, what are we about? We're about Christ being glorified, and I need to put that seed away. Conflict is easy to manage if you keep your focus on Christ. When an issue comes up, say something right then. Don't wait. Don't wait. If you have an issue with someone, take it up with that person right then. And do so in a loving way. And don't be afraid to say, I'm sorry. Even if you're right. Don't say, now you see, you can get in trouble with that. You can say, how you say sorry is important. Did you know that? I've had to learn this through the years. I'm sorry you feel that way means you can feel bad and I don't care. You know what I mean? I catch myself doing that sometimes. What we should say is, I'm sorry I've made you feel that way. Because now it puts the onus back on you. It was something I did, and I'm sorry for that. So we got to be careful in the way that we say sorry. But don't be afraid to say sorry. Don't let pride be what stops you from bringing unity. If we fail to resolve conflict, it leads to confrontation. It will lead to confrontation. In confrontation, remember, is the next step up. It's unresolved conflict, and it always leads to someone getting hurt. And you know that. You've all dealt with conflict, and you've all dealt with confrontations. Confrontation is sometimes necessary, but it should always be as a last resort. It's a last resort. You've come to it. You can't resolve your conflict. You have to do this. It should be a last resort. Paul closes with this section of scripture out of the verse. And I want you to listen very closely and remember what I said about the focus of our ministry, what we are about, why we exist. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to evangelize, not with clever words, so that the cross of Christ will not be emptied of its effect. Christ did not send Paul to baptize, but to evangelize. He did not send Paul to use clever words and share the gospel of Christ, because by doing so would devoid the cross of Christ its power. It is not by the power of Paul and his words that saves people. It is the power of the gospel itself that saves people. The gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ is the reason for the church. It is the good news of Jesus, who died on the cross for our sins, was buried, and he rose again on the third day. And by putting our faith in Jesus alone, we are saved. It is by grace I am saved, and not by my works. That is the gospel. When the gospel is no longer the purpose of the church, write this down. When the gospel is no longer the purpose of the church, God will not be in that church. I'll say that one more time. When the gospel is no longer the purpose of the church, God will not be in that church. Listen to the words of Jesus. I am the vine. You are the branches. The one who remains in me and I in him produces much fruit, because you can do nothing without me. If anyone does not remain in me, he is thrown aside like a branch and he withers. They gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. They are discarded. We have to be united in our focus, united in all we do, united in knowing Christ and making Christ known, united in making the gospel of Christ the focal point of our lives. And from that, we are to share Christ with others. By making Christ big in our lives, everything else will get smaller. Our struggles will get smaller. Our hurts will get smaller. Our pain, our health issues, our finances, our church conflicts will get smaller. When that happens, there will be unity, there will be peace, and there will be rejoicing. Let us be a church that's united in the Lord Jesus Christ, united in prayer, united in spirit, and may the Lord Jesus Christ be glorified in everything. This morning, I'm not going to do the traditional invitation. I want to do something different. I want you to gather together and pray for unity in our church. Pray for us to be one in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what I want you to pray for this morning. And if there is somebody in the room, or if there is something that you have a conflict with, an issue, I would pray that you would go to that person and you resolve that issue. Doesn't matter who it is. Take care of it. Do it now. Let's not wait. So let's stand. Let me pray over you. And then I would like you to break in groups and to pray for the unity of our church, that we would be one in Christ. And when we are finished, we will have the ushers come forward and we'll take our offering. And I'll be standing up front. If there's somebody here who doesn't know Christ and wants to know how to start a relationship with Christ, I'll be up front, and I'll be more than willing to talk to you. But let us pray in one spirit, one heart, one mind, to be one in Christ. Let's pray for that. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, who brings all things together under his precious and glorious name. That it was his blood, his precious blood, the blood of the Lamb, that was shed for the cleansing of our sins, Lord. And by putting our faith in Christ, we are saved. And so, Lord, I pray now that your Spirit would come down upon us as we pray with one another, that you would bring unity to this church in such a way that others around us will know us by our love. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.